Well, I'm excited that this morning we're beginning a new sermon series called Things Christians Say. And the goal of this series, just right here in the beginning to sort of provide an intro, is that we are going to speak where the scriptures speak, because that's what Christians are supposed to say. We're supposed to understand the scriptures in context and then apply those details, those teachings in our modern context. So what we're going to be highlighting is the Apostle Paul's wisdom to his spiritual son Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he tells him to guard his teachings and to guard his life, because in doing so, he saves himself and those who hear him. So in talking about things Christians say, I must make mention of a video series that was done quite a few years back on social media and YouTube. These were sarcastic sort of cliches regarding things blank say, and that could be anything from things Southerners say to things Northerners say to things Christians say to things black people say, things white people say, Asians say, and you know, it was very stereotypical. Things young people say, things old people say, things Democrats say, things Republicans say, and so forth. So I believe you get the point. A funny video that I seen this week was about hipster Christians who say things such as, Jesus is my best friend. I know many of us have heard that phrase there. Another one you might think of is, I am drunk in the spirit. I remember being in the South and hearing a lot of young Christians say things like that. To contrast the world being drunk in worldly excess, whether it's alcohol or food, we would be drunk in the spirit, meaning consumed with the things of God. Can you feel the spirit? Again, I know many of us have heard people say that as if the spirit gives us this ecstatic emotion, you know, the chills in a sense. On Instagram, you can find the hashtag Things Christians Say, and I was intrigued to see that there was already quite a few things that were mentioned there, such as a child of the king. Again, some of these things are very healthy and need to be highlighted as things Christians say. Real men love God. I walk with the Lord daily. God has an amazing plan for your life. I know we all know this one. Excuse me, do you have time to talk about our Lord and Savior? Be still and know that He is God. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. God is good. And then I had seen an interesting and intriguing video about travel mercies. It was sort of mocking and making fun of when Christians pray for travel mercies and how that could be comprehended by somebody that has no knowledge of what we speak of. Some were humorous, some were rather serious, some were challenging, and some were indeed dismaying. A while back, I asked each of you to submit topics and issues you feel Christians should have biblical responses to and wisdom to share in our effort to make known the manifold wisdom of God, as we are called to as a church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and to demolish the strongholds that keep people back from knowing and understanding the true knowledge of God, the strongholds that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. What are the things that have been set up in people's minds about Christianity or about the world and what Christians believe about the world that are leading people away from the faith rather than leading them to the faith? What are the things that have been set up to kind of obstruct them coming to a true and healthy understanding of the things of God? So we will touch on all sorts of things Christians have said and things Christians say in an effort to make known the manifold wisdom of God and to demolish the strongholds that keep people back from embracing the true knowledge of God. As many of you know full well that I have expressed frustration with statements that Christians make, worse yet are known for, which are not correct. Just the other day I was speaking with someone who mentioned the common God only gives us as much as we can bear cliche. We Christians would do well to guard our tongues, as we're told to in the book of James, or, as we will highlight this morning, guard our teachings and our life. So why does all of this stuff matter? I'll tell you, it matters because the things we say out of our mouth are the things that we believe in our heart. Remember, Jesus said that. Our Lord and Savior said that. That what comes out of the mouth is a manifestation of what is in the heart. And if we're not seeking after the Lord's wisdom and instead we're relying upon our own wisdom, again, to highlight the entire series we just came out of about wickedness, if we're willing to do that, then what is in our heart? Your worldview is characterized by the way you explain things and the way you talk about things. So we want to be a people that are explaining the Christian worldview, glorifying our Lord and Savior. Statements we make and topics we offer wisdom on reflect our worldview. The things we focus upon reflect our worldview. Sometimes even without us realizing the depth of how we've embraced that worldview. So what I want to do is I want to speak to us this morning about the true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God understood and applied. So I want to examine scriptures that speak of the true knowledge of God in an effort to better understand what distinguishes it from a false knowledge of God. Because if there's a true knowledge of God, that means there's a false knowledge of God. Let's take a look by turning to Colossians chapter 2 and reading some of the wisdom that we see in Scripture. Again, Colossians chapter 2 is on page 1179 of the Pew Bible, and we're beginning here at Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read through the full chapter here. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So I just want to stop there and make a point that he's talking about the apostolic ministry. Again, the Apostle Paul and, you know, Timothy, and those are the two authors of this letter, and Silvanus, another person we see mentioned many times in the writings. These were the men of God that were planting different assemblies. And they would go face to face, and they would speak the wisdom of God and encourage these brothers to knit them together in love, that they would have the wealth that comes by way of the knowledge of God. And he's writing this letter to them after he had planted this church and basically explaining why he wasn't able to come visit them. And he's telling them about Christ, who is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. He is the true knowledge of God. This is what the apostles, this was the apostolic ministry, to make known Jesus Christ, because that is eternal life, according to John 17:3. "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." Verse 4. "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Notice his goal here. He's not able to go visit with them, but he wants to make sure that they know that he's rejoicing to see their good discipline and the stability of their faith. He doesn't want them to be discouraged. He wants them to be encouraged. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, continue in the things that you have been taught. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Again, we know that the people of God are supposed to be a people who are overflowing with the gratitude that we have been given the true knowledge of God, Jesus Christ. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." You see, in that first century, there was a false teaching that had crept into the church. You had the Judaizers on one hand who sought to get people to come back to the Jewish faith. They did this by confusing the Jews in regards to the prophecies. They did this by depending upon the ignorance of Gentiles to Jewish things, and they would sort of subvert the hope and change things. That's why many times throughout the Apostle Paul's writings, he's writing to correct teachings from the Old Testament that are being taught as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's writing to them to correct how these subverters, these false teachers, these Judaizers are coming into the church. And then the Gentiles, of course, wanted to get their people to come back to their cultural religions. So they would do everything they can, from persecution to mocking the Christian faith, in a sense, completely mocking the Christian faith, to get their people to come back to their gods. You see? And those are the things that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. These empty traditions and traditions of men, namely speaking about the Judaizers and the elementary principles of the world. The Stoicheia is talking about the Old Testament system, the Old Covenant. And those are the principles of the world that you also read about in the book of Galatians. So he's pointing them to Jesus Christ. The focus is Jesus Christ, not these traditions, not these different details that are being brought up by the Judaizers, that are being brought up by the Gentiles. "For in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the deity in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's speaking about the old covenant system. Again, these elementary principles of the world, the removal of the body of flesh. Again, the Jews depended upon their identity in the flesh. And this also was true for the Gentiles, because the Gentiles would also be true with their identity in the flesh. Many today in our contemporary scene have their identity in the flesh rather than finding identity in the Spirit. Again, we know those who find their identity in the Spirit are those that are called according to the Spirit. So that's what he's speaking about here, that these people would not fall back upon their identity in the flesh, the body of the flesh. That they would see that that entire old covenant had now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, or was being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, had been canceled out, that debt had been canceled out on the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, verse 15. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him in the resurrection. And notice, everything is through him, in him, Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the apostolic ministry, to make these things known to this community, through this community. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of that which was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Again, one of the ways that people in this time taught the first century, and even today many people teach this, is that by the destruction of the flesh, they take this to be that, you know, you need to beat your body up, or you need to detest life in the flesh, life in the physical body. That was the proto-Gnostic teaching that was creeping into the church in that first century there. So these people, they would teach that you would grow in your relationship with God by self-abasement in the worship of angels, taking their stand upon visions that they had seen, inflated without cause by their fleshly mind, by their carnal mind, the things they've taught themselves, these visions. I know many of us know people like that today. That is not Christianity. You see, the true knowledge of God stands against that type of an understanding. And that's what we're going to move away from as we seek to understand the true knowledge of God through the apostolic ministry. Let no one defraud you. I'm going to read that verse again in its full context here. Let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he had seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence. You see, the true knowledge of God is to lead us away from fleshly indulgence, the carnal mind, the wickedness that we talked about in the entire series we just finished. That's the goal of the knowledge of God, to lead us away from carnality and trusting in carnality, lead us away from traditions of men and trusting in our own understanding. That's vital to growing, the growth of the body. So it's important to know that. And remember, he said, let no one defraud you of your prize. We're going to talk about that as we go through a couple more texts here. Colossians chapter 3, the next chapter, I want to focus on this one as well, because we also see mention of the knowledge of God. Therefore, meaning all of everything that he just said, that I am working on planting this community with you, that you're going to grow together in truth, you're going to focus on Jesus Christ rather than the commandments of men, because the commandments of men do not serve their purpose of leading you away from carnality, leading you to the truth of God. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind that on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For if you have died, your life is hidden with Christ. Remember, it is not your life that you are living, but Christ who is living through you. Galatians 2:20. It's important to know that. That's what we do when we get baptized. We're dying to our own understanding, our own traditions, our own cultures, our own belief systems, our own worldviews, the ways we would say things. And we're leaning upon the way Christ would say things. We're resurrecting in the newness of life, looking at the world through a whole new way. Well, I've heard many teachers call it new covenant eyes. That's the goal, to set our eyes on Christ, who is our life. Verse 4, when he was revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now also you've put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge of God, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Did you catch that? That's the stuff Christians are supposed to be saying. That's what we are called to be known for in the world, to continue to be renewed to the true knowledge of God through the image of God, Jesus Christ. To focus on compassion, not anger. To focus on forgiving rather than wrath. To know that there's no division in our body, in this church that God has started through the apostolic ministry. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Colossae. And that wisdom breathes and speaks to us today. Then my favorite text, one of my many favorite texts in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, is another text that speaks to us about the true knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. The Apostle Peter writing to many in the faith. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. If you're seeking grace and peace, it comes through the knowledge of God. Seeing that his very divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you believe that this morning, church? Everything, the promises of God, the power of God, the grace and peace from God comes through his promises that he has given to us that pertain to everything in life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Again, there's that carnality. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, being that we know that the promises of God come through the true knowledge of God, and that we've escaped carnality by leaning upon the promises and the true knowledge of God, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of God. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way is the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be abundantly supplied to you. Talk about some good news this morning, amen? So what we see here is the use and fruitful use of the knowledge of God is to grow in those things. If we want to walk worthy of our calling to make known the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and we want to display that to the world, and we want to say the things Christians are supposed to say, we would do well to pay heed to 2 Peter chapter 1. Matter of fact, here at the church, we have a growth chart in the back that you could get in the foyer. And that growth chart will challenge you to grow in these things. Maybe designate a month. There's, I believe, 8 of them listed. Maybe designate a month every year, or 2 months every year, and grow in these things continually. In my life, I'm doing that right now. I'm growing in self-control, reading many books on it, growing in different concepts of it. expanding my understanding of how I can further glorify God through self-control, whether it's time management, life management, self-control of this, of my mind, whatever it might be, my time. Again, all those things matter. And they're important to be increasing. Notice the text here doesn't say to just have them. It says to increase in them. That's our job. So I want to explain some of the things that we're going to be talking about as we go through this series here. And, you know, this is going to be a great series. We're going to do this for like probably about the next 6-7 months. And we're going to focus on a couple different things every month. Like, for example, we're going to start next week and we're going to be talking about Bible interpretation. Think of the things of what that Christians have said in regards to the Bible. I can think of quite a few. One of my most detested reference would be the reference that Ken Ham made in his debate with Bill Nye. In that debate, which was displayed before millions of people on the internet for free, I had remembered looking down on the counter there, and there were so many people watching. And in response to Bill Nye's challenging and critiquing, remember, they're doing a debate of Ken Ham's creation model, understanding of the Bible, through scientific perspective. Again, Bill Nye's the science guy, right? So he was analyzing and challenging Ken Ham's perspective, and the way he responded to that was, God was there, just holding up his Bible. That is a very inconsistent way to deal with a challenge, especially if you're in a debate. I've heard so many people say, I believe in the Bible, but they don't understand what it means to believe in the Bible. What does it mean when we say we believe in the Bible? Because that information is not always transmitted appropriately to the people that we're talking to, especially if they're unbelievers. They don't understand what we're saying. Or I've heard many people say, I take the Bible literally. And this has caused all kinds of confusion between what it means to read something literal. So we're going to be talking about that next week. We're going to be talking about that for the next month or so in regards to what Christians have said about the Bible. Then we're going to talk about attitudes. You know, I've heard many people speak about how Christians are supposed to act godly. We're going to go search out the verses also to each of these things, the verses that are used, the verses that may be brought up, and we're going to challenge and understand what the scriptures have to say about these things. What is a Christian perspective of money and wealth? What does it mean to be non-partial? Fairness, respect, these are things Christians are called to display, amen? All the things we just read about in the book of Colossians as well as in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, or in the chapter of 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to talk about societal roles. You know, I've heard many people say that women cannot serve in church leadership. Women should not serve as pastors. We're going to look at that. Where does that come from? Why are Christians saying that? And what do we say in response? As a matter of fact, it's in our constitution here at the church. So we're going to look at why is that said? What are Christians supposed to do as far as work? You know, it seems like I hear many people talk about their busy schedule. Well, what is a Christian perspective of work? What's the role of children and women and fathers and men? Politics. How do Christians play politics? Everyday life. What is a Christian life? We're going to talk about relationships, dating. What have Christians said about dating? When I had asked one person, you know, the goal of this series is also that we could use this very evangelistically. I had asked a friend, what do you believe Christians speak the most about? And her response to me was relationships. Christians seem to always, anytime she had apparently talked to any family member that was a Christian, they always seem to focus on her relationships. So we're going to talk about what do the scriptures say? What should Christians be saying about relationships, dating, courtship, marriage, sex, friendship? What do those things look like as a Christian? We're going to talk about the secret things, things like the Trinity, election, John Calvin, and you know, predestination, unseen realm, and ghosts. What do we believe about these things? What should Christians be saying? What do Christians say, and what should we be saying? And then we're going to talk, of course, about the last things, the end times. We'll talk about preterism, heaven and hell, judgment day, the millennium, things I've heard Christians speak about, the coming of the Lord, and what Christians should be saying. So in conclusion, the goal of this series, to sum it all up, is that we're going to speak where the scriptures speak. We're going to guard our teachings and guard our life. I want to take a look at that text this morning. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This verse at least, is going to lead our study here. So let's start at verse 6, talking about a good minister's discipline. In pointing out these things, the Apostle Paul had just told Timothy about a bunch of false teachers that are going to come into the church and how he's to receive everything with gratitude and sanctification. And he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and on sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 on how to do that. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is this in which we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on you because of your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. That should be a text we circle in our Bibles. Amen. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance of the laying of hands by the presbytery. Take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and to those who hear you. Amen. Amen. May we be those people. Amen. This empowers us to have a ready response, which is a true and reasonable response to the world, rather than a fabricated, according to the thoughts of men, traditions of men, quick answer. I know in my witnessing the faith to others, it's always been beneficial to be able to explain and answer questions that they have of my views. To be able to rationally explain, have a true and reasonable response. Therefore, our grow and go this week is going to be exactly that, to guard your teachings and to guard your life. It's going to be our grow and go for every day we leave this church, prayerfully until the end of time, if there is one, amen? And next week, this is what I want us to do. I want you to leave today, and I want you to begin right now, actually, thinking about the person or the people that you know that would challenge the Bible. They say, that's what Christians would say about the Bible. Or Bible interpretation, the way Christians interpret the Bible. Things Christians have said about the Bible. Ask a friend or two about those things. And invite them here to hear the wisdom of God applied and understood. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you all the glory. We thank you for your wisdom, your truth, your spirit, your scriptures, Lord, that you've provided so that we may grow in all things pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you for your fulfillment of the precious promises that you have given to us, Lord. We lift up all things for your glory. We thank you, Lord, with a grateful heart that you've given us all of these things. We magnify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.